today on Real Radio.
You must be a member of us. You must be baptized by our people. You must be in the register of our movement. You've got to be in the ranks. Do you hear the difference? I'm inviting you to meet Christ. They're inviting you to join their club.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, in a message called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4, continues in a series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. We'll be covering chapter 1 with verses 1 through 10 today. How can we who are sinful by nature come to God who is truly holy by nature? The only way to come to God is through His gospel of grace. Any attempt to clean ourselves up through religion or by any other means goes against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Legalistic belief systems will not save us. Tithing, baptism, or doing good service, those things aren't going to save us. For Jesus justified us completely when He cried out on the cross, "It is finished." Only those who have faith and believe that Jesus is the Christ and that He died on the cross will be saved. Today on day 2 of this lesson, Pastor Jack tells us that the gospel is above everything. Earthly performance on our part has no merit when it comes to the gospel, and our works shouldn't be our motive. Only God's gospel of grace should be central in our lives. And now continuing his lesson called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Notice it's past tense. You have been saved. You're not going to get saved. God's already done it. He's already established it. "And that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God, so that not of works, so that any man cannot boast." You can't boast about it. Very important. Number 2, the authority of the gospel. The centrality, yes. And second, the authority of the gospel. Verse 9, "As we have said before," Paul says, "so now I say again." This is heavy. In verses 8 and 9, you guys, he says almost the same thing twice. Why? Number 1, jot it down. It's not emotionalism speaking. This is not Paul out of control. This is Paul through the Holy Spirit pleading. You guys, in the book of Acts, we know that Paul, when he shared with people the truth, he wept when he preached. When he warned the church leaders that wolves would come in and rip off the flock, the Bible there says that Paul wept over that. This guy's not out of control. This is divine scripture. And it's rare where you see two verses nearly identical. Why? Because of the magnitude of the warning. He gives warning in verse 8. He gives warning in verse 9. Why? The authority of the gospel can never be undermined. We may try to undermine it, but it will not be undermined. It is God's holy truth. But any person coming against the gospel to undermine it, to lessen it. Listen, you say, "Well, Jack, I would never be guilty of that." Wait a minute. We need to be careful. Watch. Sometimes we get so afraid for fear of man that when we're called upon to present the gospel, we don't do it. Maybe grandpa or grandma's dying in the bed, in the hospital bed, and we don't do it. You say, "Well, wait a minute. I shared with my grandpa and grandma when they were dying on the bed. And what did you say? Did you give them the gospel?" "Well, I asked them if they believed in Jesus." Jesus who? We're going to learn from Paul in our study as we continue. There are other Jesuses. Did you know that? Paul's going to say there's other Jesuses and there's other gospels. So which one do you believe in? Listen, we, because of our own uncomfortableness, we'll be talking to Uncle George or whatever, and we'll say, "Uncle George, you're dying and you need to receive Christ." Yes, I have Jesus. Yeah, I know Jesus. "Oh, you know Jesus. Praise the Lord. Great. Oh, God bless him. Thank you. God bless you, Uncle George. Bye." And you leave. Why are you leaving? Have you given them the gospel? Found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that it's Jesus who came and died for our sins, that he rose again the third day from the dead, and that he ascended up into heaven, and that all those who put their trust and faith in him would be saved. Don't give them some sort of a, thing that makes you feel psychologically better, emotionally better, give them the gospel. Uncle George, you must come to Christ. Our sins have separated us from God, but Uncle George, please come to Christ. He died on the cross for you and for me. And you have to receive him. Will you receive him? I have shared in the hospital. I've shared with people, family, friends. I've shared with them, and they're going, yeah, cool, that's fine, yeah, great. And then when I get to the issue, the real issue of the gospel, you know what? Many of them back away. No, I don't want that. I had a guy 2 weeks ago tell me, after one of the services, he had heard the gospel. I reiterated the gospel to him, and I said, will you accept Christ now? And he said, no. They must be brought to the place of decision. Paul says, as we have said before, so now I say again. Number three, there's a confidence of our gospel. A confidence. He says, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. He's repeating again. How can we be so sure? Christians, has anybody ever stopped you and said, you know what? How can you guys be so sure? You know, there are a lot of beliefs, a lot of faiths out there. Have you ever thought about that? Or maybe you're thinking about that right now this morning. You say, well, you know, how can we be sure? You know what? You need to be persuaded by the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. Don't you dare say, when somebody says, well, how can you be so sure? Well, you know, our pastor tells us every week. You guys, that will ruin your whole moment with this person. You say, the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. On what authority do you say that? Jesus said it. The letters are written in red. How confident can you be? The gospel is confident, and all those who put their trust in him will be saved. And that's a fact. You see, somebody who's bound up in legalism, as the Galatians were, they had no assurance of their salvation. Legalists have no assurance. They're always worrying. Oh, man, I hope I make it. Oh, I hope I get to heaven. They're all stressed out and wigged out. And they're hurting. No, listen, our gospel is clear. Is it not direct? Do you think God would spin us a gospel that you got to sit there and figure out? Now, what's he really trying to say? Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody comes to the Father but through me. Now, what do you think he meant by that? What do you think he was saying? It's pretty clear, don't you think? The gospel. It's confident, and so we can be too. In 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Jesus Christ among those who are being saved. Christians smell good to those who are being saved. But among those who are perishing, we're an aroma unto death. Wow, man, you Christians stink. Who would say that? Somebody who doesn't want the gospel. You know what? Isn't it funny? You've gotten along fine with family and friends until you accept Christ. Isn't it funny? Then they hate you. And you, I'm so mad. I can't believe it since I accepted Jesus. Nobody wants me. Well, my friend, technically, you're not all that wonderful of a witness yet. The truth of the matter is, it's the Jesus you're hanging on to they can't stand. It's the God they see in you. It's nothing of you. It's the Jesus you love. And be encouraged, Christian, that when people are rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus Christ in you. I remember years ago, right after we were married, I had been working in a very difficult environment, and I was used to people making fun of me as a Christian. Contractors, that kind of thing. Hey, man, woo-hoo, Mr. Holy Joe, there he comes with his Bible. Woo-hoo, you know, hey, pray for me, pal. All this stuff, and hey, the Bible's full of jokes and all this junk, and you're a weakling and all this stuff that they do, you know. Go on a construction site carrying a Bible. Watch what happens. Well, my wife, she's a secretary at State Farm Insurance, and she puts her Bible on her desk on the first day of work, and people started eating her alive. She came home crying, I can't believe what happened to me. It was horrible. What happened? I thought somebody had, like, you know, what? What happened? People made fun of me with my Bible on my desk. It was horrible. And I said, what? Grow up, girl. What did you want them to do? Like roll out, you know, a red carpet and say, oh man, look, we got a Christian here. And it was really something. She went through a really difficult time. I don't know if I can go back to that job. It was really hard for her. And you could tell that I was not the one to counsel her because the gospel, you can be confident in it. So confident that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, exposed sin. So confident, so sure he was. He didn't vacillate back and forth. He was sure of it. Listen to this. How would you like to have your name in the Bible this way? 2 Timothy 4:14. This makes me shudder. 2 Timothy 4:14. Paul says, oh, and Alexander the coppersmith, he did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. Can you imagine having your name in the Bible like that? It's just bad enough to have the name Alexander after reading that verse. It'd be worse if you're a coppersmith. Can you imagine? Paul says, oh, Alexander the coppersmith, the guy was an absolute difficult time to me. May God reward him. See, I would never say such things. Well, the Holy Spirit said it through Paul. I would just challenge the fact that Paul's heart was an absolute loving heart. In fact, I think if we preached the gospel as much as Paul did, we would probably be somewhat justified in saying such things. 2 Timothy 3:7. Paul warns that there are people who are not confident in the gospel, and they're always learning. He says, always learning these people are. Always going to some bigger, deeper, higher class. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these people resist the truth. They're men of corrupt minds. They're disapproved concerning the faith. Is that not strong language? Paul sounds like an attorney, doesn't he? Amazing. Number four, the motivation of the gospel. There's a motivation of the gospel that's right, and there's one that's wrong. Paul says in verse 10, and I love verse 10, and we're going to end in verse 10, but I got just this to say, and I love this guy. He says, for do I now persuade men or God? The motivation. People, listen to this. Remember what they were accusing, the Judaizers that came to Galatia. Paul arrived there first, preached the gospel, and people got saved. They were happy, wonderfully excited, saved people. Paul continues on his missionary journey, and these wretched, horrible legalists called Judaizers came behind him. You know, that right there, as a pastor, that makes me sick. When you preach the gospel to somebody, this pure, simple gospel, and they receive it, and they're like, oh, now I'm right with God. Praise the Lord. My name's written in heaven. I'm a child of God. And you know what? They got their lip pierced to their nose. And they got spiked hair. And they stink like cigarette smoke. And they're just, you know, they look like somebody from London. They still do today. I can't believe it. I was in London not too long ago. And they still dress like that. The young punks are still there. The punks. They're walking up. And you just, you know, you look at them. And your heart just explodes. And you got to tell them, hey, how you doing? And they're shocked because you're going, what are you doing talking to me? Aren't you scared by the way I look? Look at me. I got staples in my face. Boo. No, you don't scare me, man. You don't scare me. Listen, my friend, Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. And listen, in England, you'll see somebody come to Christ. And you know how they walk away after receiving Jesus? How do you think? Well, it all depends. You know, if they attend Calvary Chapel, they walk away looking the same way they came. But there are many other either cults or very legalistic Christian churches that would say, well, now that you're a Christian, you got to shave that stupid mop off your head. You look like a Roman gladiator. Get it off. Who are you to better upon what God has done? How dare we? God help us that we don't get old and crusty in our faith. More experienced, yes, but to be able to or to begin to say to people, you know what? This, you know, think about it. We're going to be moving into a beautiful new church. We're going to have real carpet. We're going to have a real place. And what if somebody says, hey, you're barefoot. You can't come in here. What? Galatianism. No. Paul says, listen, I preached the gospel simply. People got saved. The Judaizers came in and they said this, and we'll read about it later in Acts chapter 15. They followed behind Paul and they said this. Yeah, Paul preached the gospel and you got saved, but here's the deal. You've got to be circumcised and you got to keep the holy days. They added something to the gospel. And boy, is this going to lead, and we'll study it later, this big confrontation in Jerusalem. And Paul's going to go at it. It's going to be exciting. The sparks will fly. No, my friend, when he says, for do I now persuade men or God, it's a great word. He says, for am I now seeking the favor of men? This is great. Am I seeking your favor? And what he's saying is here, this is great. I just nailed you guys between the eyes. Do you think if I was seeking your favor that I would have said it so bluntly and directly as I have? I'm not seeking your favor. The guys that came in after me are accusing me of trying to play up to you. I'm not playing up to you. I'm telling you the truth. You attach anything else to the gospel and you're lost. The motivation of Paul was true. And the true pastor, I believe, feels this way. He's not swayed or influenced by external things. Paul's not there to be their friends. He's there to be their soul's lover. And I love that. He's not being swayed or motivated in any other way. That's important to me. I can honestly tell you, God is my judge, that I love the gospel and I love the past that God has delivered me from. I have a passion for salvation and for preaching the gospel. It's been with me since June of 1977, and thank God it's not dying out. I love his gospel. And when I come up here, without fail, by the grace of God only, I am compelled to do one thing, and that is to preach to you and teach to you the truth. And I can look you in the face and I can say the truth, knowing that there are things that will cause people to get up and walk out or to write me letters or to get upset. And there's a temptation always for me to dampen things. It's human, but it's wrong. And I either work for God, listen, oh, I wish we could just stop that clock. I would either work for God today or I would work for you. Now, the reality is, I work for God to serve you. That's my calling, to serve you up the Word of God, the full counsel of God, Jesus, mankind, heaven, hell, Old Testament, New, you name it. What's in the book has got to be preached. And if I'm going to be faithful to that, I'm going to have enemies. It's the way it is. But I don't care. I really don't care. I honestly tell you that when I come up here, I sense the touch of God on my back. I can feel him. And usually the first 5 to 10 minutes of the message, you're not quite sure. And I'm saying, oh God. I mean, I may be looking at you smiling, and I'm inside, I'm saying, God help me. God come. God show up. You gave me this message. Now you deliver it. But you know what? There's certain things about your life I don't want to know about. And it's not because I'm in like denial. I don't want to know about who you were before Jesus came into your life. Did you know that? I only know you. Isn't it great? I look around here. I only know you as a believer. You mean you don't know me as a prostitute? No, I don't know you as a prostitute. You mean you don't know me as a tax evader and mugger? No, I do not know. I only know you in Jesus now. Isn't that great? When you come up to me and say, hi, my name's John. I only know you as John the Christian. Isn't that fun? You only know me by how and what you hear or see of me. I don't want you to know about my old life. I do every day try to forget my old life. It's important. But there's that pull. And Paul is saying, I'm not swayed by that. Paul says, you know what? I'm over that. He says, I'm not buttering up to anybody here. I'm telling the truth. And he says, or do I seek to please men? Am I sweating here to make you happy? Paul would say. Of course, the answer was no. His motive was right. And let me end with this verse. Truly, it's the last verse. Listen to this. Let's be careful. As we conclude this, let's be careful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, mark it down, know it well. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, Paul says, listen to his heart. Oh, that you would bear with me in my folly. Just a little. Allow this old fool to speak to you. Just a moment, please. And indeed, you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if anyone receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, I fear for you, for you may well put up with it. Wow. Paul warns that there's an erring spirit. He warns that there's an erring gospel, and he warns that there's a deceiving Jesus that is not the biblical Jesus at all. So in conclusion of this, what Jesus are you trusting in today? Is it the Jesus of Jehovah Witnesses, which is Michael the Archangel, just an angel? Is it the Jesus of the Mormon Church, who is the brother of Lucifer, who is just another child of the gods, who once was a man and became a god, as you can too, the similar doctrine found in the Garden of Eden to Eve? Which Jesus? If someone says, well, we're born again too, ask them, define that for me, please. If they say, come to our church, ask them why. You guys, close your books. We're done. I plead with you this. This church, I am inviting you to meet Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to give your life to him and be saved. I'm not asking you to attend this church. I'm not asking you to give a dime to this work. I'm not asking you to come back. I'm asking you to accept Jesus Christ. You deal with that in light of the fact that the cults knock on your door, or an aberrant so-called Christian work will say, you must be a member of us. You must be baptized by our people. You must be in the register of our movement. You've got to be in the ranks. Do you hear the difference? I'm inviting you to meet Christ. They're inviting you to join their club. I may never see you again, but listen, who are you following, a church or Jesus? And which Jesus? You must know. Is he the Jesus of the Bible? Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for your word. And Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that, Lord God, you would move upon anyone who may be hearing this message here in the sanctuary or by radio or any other way of broadcast. Father, we think right now that you're with and alongside and longing for a soul right now to make that decision, to depart from religion and to come into relationship. So, Father, we pray now in Jesus' name, for all that were in the hearing of this invitation to the gospel of grace, that they would say, yes, Jesus Christ, the Lord God of the Bible, I believe you died on the cross for me and that you rose again from the dead, and I cannot add anything to that. Jesus, it's you that I receive today. I'm a sinner calling out to the Savior. Save me. And ask that now wherever you're at, in Jesus' name, and you shall be saved.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called There's No Other Gospel, Part 4. Thanks for listening. And our hope is that you come to Christ by accepting his love and grace through faith in the good news of the gospel. There's No Other Gospel, Part 4, is part of Pastor Jack's series called Galatians, Breaking Free from the Bonds of Religion. It's a series that defines the struggles we endure between faith and works and the doctrine of justification, which is promised to every true believer. And we'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Hey, by the way, if you've made a decision for Christ and you need some help or you just want to talk to someone about it, head on over to reallifewithjackhibbs.org and click the contact tab. We would love to get in touch with you. We'd like to have some contact with you, get somebody in touch that can help you in your walk with Christ. Again, if you've just made a decision for Christ, or maybe you need some hand-holding along the way, that's not a problem. Get a hold of us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio, made possible by the generous contributions of our listeners. Visit us at reallifewithjackhibbs.org, reallifewithjackhibbs.org. I'm David J. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.